Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 tonight. 1 John chapter 3, we're continuing what we started last week on don't confuse the process with the product. And we're going to be touching on some things that I think are needful for God's people and to quell confusion, which is out there today, concerning sanctification, one of them, and many other things, salvation in Christ. How many of you have ever heard of the Isuzu Street Revival in Los Angeles from 1906 to 1915? There was an African-American preacher that had been influenced by another man who was the father of Pentecostalism, and he started to preach. He did a whole series of messages in which he put forth three major doctrines of grace, he said. Number one, salvation in Christ, which we have no problem with. Number two, the second blessing, that the first blessing was salvation. The second blessing that came out of that movement, which is describes modern Pentecostalism today. Anybody know what the second blessing was? No, that's the third blessing. That's the third blessing. No, it's not the tongues. Is that what you said?
Receiving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was the third grace. The second blessing that we learn about from that group was that you have entire sanctification at the moment that you're saved. You get this gift, and then you seek after with all your heart this second blessing, which is perfection here upon this earth. Now, that was the second blessing. And that has been the capstone of Pentecostalism through the years. Prior to 1906, there were a few groups that did that, but most of them did not have that understanding. And you know what he based his second blessing teaching on? 1 John 3, 1 through 10. And it was his misunderstanding of the language. The English translation that we have creates some issues here that we're going to talk about tonight, and I hope will help us not to confuse the process. You and I are in a process right now. We're not in heaven with a new body. We have two natures. The Bible makes that clear. We have the new nature in Christ Jesus, but we still live in a sin-cursed body. Therefore, we have that old nature. And if you read Romans chapter 7 from beginning to end, you come away with the understanding I have two natures. I want to do what's right, one nature. But I find within myself this desire to do that which is wrong, the second nature. And there are many other passages. But there are some things that if you don't understand the words that are used in 1 John 3, 1 through 10, you come away with the idea of we have to be sinlessly perfect. And that's not what John is saying here. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, he indicates the exact opposite, that we are sinners as believers. Notice that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Who's he talking to? My little children. They're believers in Christ. And he goes on to say further about it. Then when you come to our passage in 1 John chapter 3, let's begin reading at verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." What is the manner of his love that he has bestowed upon us? It's the gift of His Son. And what a gift it is. Amen? What a gift it is. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." It's the gift of a person. So, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What are we now? We're in a process. We're here upon this earth. We possess the Holy Spirit of God. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to live according to the precepts of the Word of God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But we're here in this earth and we have two natures. So, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him then. All right, we're going to have a new body delivered from the second nature totally. Only one nature in heaven. Amen? It's the nature of Christ. That's what we're going to... Down here, two natures. And it plays out every day. You see the two natures in Christians sometimes. And sometimes it's one nature over the other. All right? But one day, we're going to have one nature only. And we'll be delivered from this body. The Bible says, this corruptible body shall put on... incorruption. Put on incorruption when? When we're in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's read on. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, that's an important distinction that's made there. Only this statement is made about him. In him, all right, let me get back quick. Even as he is pure, all right, and in him is no sin. Who is the him talking about? Jesus Christ. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, here's where we get into all the creation of Pentecostalism and the second blessing and the third blessing that they have, the three different blessings that they have. The third blessing is the baptism of the Spirit, and that's manifested in the speaking of tongues and the miracles that are worked and so forth like that. That's all born out of this passage. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Black and white. Now it sounds like we've got an issue here. But we really don't. The problem is understanding the words that are found there. So I'm going to read to you J.B. Phillips' translation of this passage starting at verse 4. And I want you to listen. You follow along and listen to what I share, because he brings out the tenses and the meaning of these words. Everyone who commits sin breaks God's law. For that is what sin is, by definition, a breaking of God's law. You know, moreover, that Christ became man for the purpose of removing sin, and that he himself was quite free from sin. The man who lives in Christ does not, now get this, habitually sin. And here's the word. He doesn't practice sin. He doesn't habitually sin. It's not the norm of his life. That's the picture of the words that are used here. The regular sinner has never seen or known him. You, my children, are younger than I am, and I don't want you to be taken in by any clever talk just here. The man who lives a consistently good life is a good man, as surely as God is good. But the man whose life is habitually sinful is spiritually a son of the devil. Get that? Habitually sinful. Same word that's used in the previous verse. For the devil is behind all sin, as he always has been. Now the Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of liquidating the devil's activities. The man who is really God's son does not practice sin. For God's nature is in him. For good and such a heredity is incapable of sin. Here we have a clear indication as to who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. The man who does not lead a good life and practices sin is no son of God. Nor is the man who fails to love his brother. For the basic command, as you know, is that we should love one another. We are none of us to have the spirit of Cain, who was a son of the devil and murdered his brother. Have you realized his motive? It was just because he realized the goodness of his brother's life and the rottenness of his own. Don't be surprised, therefore, if the world hates you. Why did Cain hate Abel? They were brothers. They grew up together. He grew to hate his brother because his brother was righteous, and he brought a righteous sacrifice commanded of God, and Cain said, I'm not doing that. I'm doing my own will. And that made two distinctions. And so what does he do? What does a sinner do that hates righteousness? They're capable of murder. That is stunning. That you hate righteousness so much in another person that you want to murder. Did we not see that with Charlie Kirk? Hatred for this one, I'm going to take him out. Murder in the heart, acted upon because of hatred of righteousness. So this is the understanding of 1 John 3, 1 through 10. It's not saying that you're sinlessly perfect. It's just saying habitually sinning. It's the pattern of your life to continue in lawlessness. That's the idea. And if you understand that, it makes perfect sense in what John shares in his five chapters. He makes it clear, we're sinners. We are in desperate need. John chapter 2, if ye sin, you have an advocate. What is an advocate? It's a lawyer. It's an attorney. Are you thankful for good attorneys? I hope you're thankful for righteous attorneys. Some attorneys are so good that they can get a guilty person off. Now, hopefully that doesn't happen, but it happens. That's not Jesus. He doesn't get anybody off that doesn't trust in Him and doesn't believe on Him. He's a righteous advocate. He not only advocates for you, but He provides His righteousness to you if, what's the big if? You will receive His righteousness because we're still sovereign individuals. And we will receive that righteousness. We receive that free gift. Romans chapter 5 spends a great deal talking about the gift of righteousness that we're to receive. When we have the righteousness of Christ, we have standing with the Father because we're a joint heir. But what's the difficulty? We still have what within us? Still have that old sin nature. That has not been removed. We have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to aid us. That's why the Spirit was given, because we are not in His presence yet. We have not been delivered from this body of death. We have not put on incorruption, Paul says. That's still future. So we have positional sanctification. That's a declaration. It's a declaration of God that we are sanctified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are justified before God because of Jesus Christ. But just like Satan, by the way, Satan's been judged. He's been judged, but he's still active. Does that mean that God's work on the cross through His Son, Jesus Christ, is not efficacious? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It's a declaration that's been made. It's been made about the devil. His end is set. It just hasn't happened yet. Can God do it that way? That's what He's declared throughout His Word. I think it's important for us to keep this straight in our thinking so that we don't get into confusing. Now, Two things should be noted about this passage that we've just read. Number one, this passage speaks of what is characteristically true of all who are born of God. It does not contemplate any select advanced group of Christians who have gone on to perfection or received the second blessing and others have not. You don't see that in the text. But that's been invented. And we learned that the exact opposite is true from the previous verses in 1 John. And in other books of the New Testament, we find that to be true. Number two, if this passage is teaching that all sanctified Christians live absolutely without sinning, it proves too much. For it's also saying, whosoever sinneth had not seen him, neither known him. Do you know Christ and still sin? We read about that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. So there must be something else for us to understand in this passage. He is creating a contrast between those that are righteous in Jesus Christ and those that have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. Their lives are black and white. Darkness and light. Those are the pictures that are given in the Word of God. We are children of the light. We're children of the kingdom of God. Colossians says, Paul says, we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and we have been translated into the kingdom of what? Light. You see that? But we still live in a sin-cursed body. The next time you go to the doctor, you're reminded about that. We haven't got our new bodies yet. We still have our old bodies. We still have thoughts that aren't right. And so what do? We call upon the Lord. Lord, cleanse me by the washing of your word. May the Holy Spirit convict me and help me to live the kind of life that's empowered by him to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. So, what is sin? Let's talk about that for just a moment. What is sin? Everybody that comes to faith in Jesus Christ needs to understand what they're guilty of. If you don't understand what you're guilty of, it's very unlikely that you'll desire Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit brings about a knowledge of sin. Jesus said that about the Spirit, did he not? In John chapter 16, that he would convince or convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what we pray for. And that young man, Tyler Robinson, sitting in jail there, we pray for the convicting power of God's Spirit to bring the Word of God into his jail cell so he sees his need, that he is a sinner, and that the only redemption is found in Jesus Christ the righteous. What is sin? The essence of sin is transgression of the law, or we could put it this way, lawlessness. Lawlessness. Lawlessness is often translated in our King James Bibles, iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. No regard for the law. Do you know that heaven works according to the laws of God? There's no violations of the laws of God in heaven. Do you know there are laws in heaven? Who's the light? It's Jesus Christ is the light. There are no other lights in heaven. It's just the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the manifestation of his great creative power and mansions that he made. No defects. Streets of gold. There's a tree there that produces fruit every month. Different fruit. The tree of life, we're told, is there. We have pictured there all the glories of heaven that Jesus Christ has manifested. The New Jerusalem, that glorious place created by Jesus Christ. There is not one scintilla of any kind of lawlessness there. Everything works according to God's command. Everything. Is that true down here? No, it's not. It's not true down here. Now, we're to pray, as we are instructed to pray in this regard, that God's will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. But we have to pray for that. Everybody seeing it? Because it's not true that His will is performed every day in every corner of the world. Now, His great overall will is performed. Don't confuse. But a person doing God's will every day, that's a different story. God is moving this earth toward that day of consummation. So that part of it is His will being performed. But there's other aspects of His will, and that's individual. Individual. What do we pray for? You know what Job prayed for? You remember in chapter 1 what he prayed for? He offered sacrifices for his children, lest they had done what? Cursed God. We're not living according to God's program. He prayed for them. He offered sacrifices for them. Now, we don't offer sacrifices here, but we have the sacrifice of praise. We have the sacrifice of intercession and supplication for others. That is the desire that the child of God has, that God's will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. There's no question. There is no question that the will of God is performed in heaven every hour of every day, and always has and always will. We can't even put our minds around that, can we? Can you imagine if your home operated that way? Someone was telling me this week that they went home and they opened their refrigerator and there was just this flood that came out because the refrigerator had been off. The compressor had quit. And everything had melted up in the top part. It was flowing down inside and made a big mess. And the refrigerator had to be replaced. And the food had to be thrown out. Now, wouldn't it be nice for refrigerators never to die? Beth and I's refrigerator at home, we bought it in 1998, and it's still working. I can't believe it. It's almost 30 years old. Still works. Ice maker's getting a little iffy right now. We go in there, and we hear this, ba-bam, 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 ba-bam. Then it'll spit out a little bit. The water thing quit years ago. So we have another water thing on the inside that we get our water. But here's this refrigerator that's been serving us now for 27 years, 28 years. You know what we know? One of these days it's not going to work according to our will. And we'll come in there and I'll open the door at lunchtime to make my little sandwich and my meat's going to be warm. And uh-oh! All those years of vacuuming out underneath, getting all the dust balls out. I do that faithfully. Get all that stuff. Vacuum the back of it, you know, trying to make it last as long as possible. My dad and mom had a refrigerator for 50 years. It was the tiniest little refrigerator. They got it. It was old. And it sat there. It was a brown little refrigerator. And that thing was a 1950s refrigerator. And you would go to it and you'd open it up. Big old thick door on it. And we would get our... And it was ice cold. And then one day it died. And my dad, I thought he was going to cry. It was such a sad day when my dad was horsing that thing out of the back room and throw it on the back of his pickup truck to haul it off. That was like a member of the family. We had grown up with it. Same thing with the freezer. Remember that old brown freezer we had for years and years? They still have it? That's got to be 50 years old as well. I don't know how old it is. But my dad and mom, they believe in making something last forever. They don't worry about color changes with the times. They keep using it. And it's wonderful that it keeps running, but one of these days it's not going to work according to our will, is it? And it will die, and you have to drag it out and go buy a new one. That won't last as long. They just don't make them like they used to, as the old expression is. This earth keeps time. Spins according to the commandments of God. We're hurling through space at 18,000 miles an hour, moving our way through the universe, circling the sun in one complete year, and you don't take one thought for it. You don't have to say, Lord, would you please keep us spinning? Lord, we're almost around the sun now. It's wintertime, and we're going to work back. Lord, make us go through spring and summer. No, we don't pray that way because it's It works according to the will of God. Every morning the sun comes up because of the spinning of the earth, and you see the sun. And none of us sit there and pray, said, Lord, would you please, let's send a couple of solar flares just to let us know that it's still working like it's supposed to. I can't even imagine how to figure out how the sun works. Can you? To have that energy that was spoken into existence, let there be light. And it's been glowing according to the Word of God all these years. But it's sad to say that on this earth, the people that live on this earth, the will of God is the last consideration. Two natures in conflict. And yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live and walk with the Spirit of God. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, our advocate with the Father. All three, the Trinity, we can live according to God's plan here on this earth because we have God's book. Amen? We've got God's work. We are sanctified by Jesus Christ the moment that we are saved. We are set apart. That's what sanctified means. It means to be cleansed and set aside. But because we have that other nature that's there, we need that progressive sanctification. That daily washing in the Word because of the conflict between the two. We're going to develop this further as we look at this because I don't want you to confuse the process with the product. One of these days, the product will be solidified through Jesus Christ. New body, new mind. Forever the old things will be passed away and all things will be new for all eternity. Because of Jesus Christ and the promises that have been given to us. Let's not confuse the process with the product. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. We thank you for your precious word. There's so many testimonies in your word that we're going to look at in this regard. And I pray that you would encourage us and help us to understand that the word of God was given for a reason. It's how we come to know about Jesus Christ. But it's also about how we are to live after coming to know Jesus Christ. And the fact that we do have two natures now. But one day we'll have one. Forever, the second nature, the sin nature, will be gone forever. I pray that you'd work in our hearts and help us not to try to be something that we're not here on this earth. Trying to promote ourselves as being perfected, sinless, things that are just not true. Only Jesus Christ is sinless. But one day we will be on the merits of Jesus Christ. Strengthen and encourage us in our daily walk, dear Father. And I pray that we might be people of the book. We need to be in the book every day, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and instruct us. And we are to walk with Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.